Good to see everyone this morning. We had a wonderful meeting this past week, and we're thankful for all who were able to make it to every night of the meeting. And Jesse did a wonderful job in sharing the gospel message to us. I know that everyone is tired, but I ask that you bear with me as we make a few points from the text of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll get there in just a moment. But this is one of the readings that we had actually the last Sunday in October, or the last week in October, and I actually prepared the lesson at that particular time, forgetting that the fourth Sunday is our singing Sunday, so we're talking about it now, so it's a little bit behind the time, but I want to note basically the context of 1 Peter, that it is primarily taken up in the call to holiness, and one of the keys to being holy before God is the concept of submission, humbly submitting ourselves to God's will. And so that is something that is shown as a continual concept or theme of the text of 1 Peter, the entirety of the book. Let me just give you a couple of examples. The first one will be in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. If you'll turn in your New Testaments there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we are told to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So here that concept of holiness and the concept of obedience, or how you conduct yourselves in the sight of God, is tied together. He said, it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're to conduct ourselves as obedient children. Now, that is something that is restated as the conclusion of 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 7 of the text. So we'll revisit that point in just a moment. But I want to note also that there is a call by God to show our humility and holiness by submitting ourselves to the secular authorities. That's a part of our responsibility as well, has been documented both in the lesson I recently preached and also the lection on Tuesday of last week by Brother Flowers. You'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 of the text, 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, we are told to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God. And so, in the idea of submitting ourselves to secular authority, we're doing God's will. We are acting, again, in a holy way, a way that is shown to be holy as it accedes to God's will by that concept of submission or obedience. Notice as it goes on a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, there is another point that is made concerning this call for holiness and submission. In verse 17, we are told there that it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And I know that it is within each of us, if we are not doing anything wrong and we are mistreated, despite the fact that we're doing what we ought to be doing, that there is a resistance to that. It is difficult for us to submit to persecution. We rail against it. We sometimes will take issue with it in very strong terms, especially if it is not from the civil authorities, but from one another. But you'll notice in this text, if you suffer for doing good, this in fact is a part, again, of the will of God that we ought to be willing to submit to. And that specifically refers to us being persecuted or suffering because we are Christians, because we are doing His will. That's the way that the world is. And that is the response that God intends for us. Now, the final point I want to make before we get into our chapter is in chapter 4 and verse 3. And that is, when we talk about morality, we're talking again about holiness, We need to understand that it is God's righteousness that we are to submit ourselves to rather than our own righteousness. That's indicated very clearly in Romans chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul, again, was not only critical, but was acknowledging a problem in regard to the Jewish nation, that they had not submitted to the righteousness of God. Instead, they had basically designed their own righteousness or developed their own righteousness. And in so doing, determining in their own minds what is right and what is wrong instead of acceding to what God has said is right and wrong, then they were not submitting to God's righteousness and they are not being holy by submitting to His will. So we have in chapter 5, in the first seven verses, we'll read them in just a moment, basically a restatement of many of these things. It's kind of a concluding thing, but there are four points that I want to derive from this that I think may be beneficial to us. So let us begin with verse 1 and go down through verse 7, where he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the church of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Again, I've derived four points out of this particular text that deals with this concept specifically of submission as it pertains to the holiness of God's people. So really, our topic today has reference to submission and the fact that is indicated by the text that God indeed resists those who are proud and willing to submit themselves. So the four points that I want to discuss in turn, first of all, deals with the concept of elders and the authority of elders. And I want to start off by noting that elders intrinsically, it is in the office itself, are given authority from Jesus Christ. That is inherent in the concept of oversight. In fact, the word overseer is one of the synonyms that appears throughout the New Testament to describe those men who are in a position of superintending or overseeing a church of God. And so, looking at the word overseer that is also in the King James, for example, a translated bishop, which is, again, just another synonym of the office. We have elder, we have bishop, we have pastor. All of these things or names are referring to the same individual, the same type of individual, overseer, episcopalia, that idea of an oversight or a council. That is from the Greek word that is translated, one who is an overseer. So the concept of an overseer or a bishop is to look upon, to inspect, to oversee, to look after, and care for. Now, we could go to any number of relationships that we have in the world and see the validity of this point. One that just very quickly comes to my mind is the idea of a babysitter. You know how children sometimes they don't like to do what the babysitter tells them to do. But when parents give the authority to the babysitter to care for and superintend to their child when they're gone, it is not because they want to establish some dictatorial rule over their children. It's to protect their children. And they understand and they know that the protection of their children is helped if the child is willing to do what the babysitter tells the child to do. And so there is the instructions that are given to the children most often when the babysitter comes over. Now, there is in that contract, and perhaps there is that discussion that is ongoing between parents and babysitters from time to time, that this is what we expect of you, this is how we expect you to act. But there is none of that told to the child, is there? The child is told you do what she or he tells you to do. They are in charge. And there is something to be said for that with regard to the concept of eldership. Notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 of the text, where the Apostle Paul tells the elders of the church at Ephesus to take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. That means to tend, to feed, to keep the sheep, so that the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, would be cared for. So you shepherd the church of God. Now, having said that, as we see in this text, this oversight is not to be authoritarian. You'll notice back in our text, he says, as you exercise this oversight, it is not to be as lords over those entrusted to you. And I think that in the Thursday night lesson that we taught, Make Me a Servant, that was extremely well illustrated and explained by Jesse in the text of John chapter 13. I'd like you to turn back there to verse 3 of the text. He says, don't lord it over the flock, those entrusted to you, but rather, in verse 3, be examples to the flock. Now, the phrase being lords over, it means to bring under one's power or to subdue. And that concept is not a concept that is found in Scripture. These are those who are entrusted to you. They are ones that to whom you have been given the charge, the care, and the oversight of. Now, consider Jesus as the example. As indicated in this text, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. It's kind of interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 5, it is Peter that is doing the writing here, saying that this oversight that is expressed is not as being lords over those entrusted to you. So as we consider that, perhaps we note that Peter had learned his lesson, and that this particular example here in John is one, in John chapter 13, that we ought to consider as we know Peter's interactions with the disciples in this letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, and note that this is what Peter learned from this particular point, this particular example. So Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Verse 9, then Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. When he had washed their feet, he took his garments, he sat down again and asked them, do you know what I have done? You call me teacher and, notice, and Lord. The word Lord is kurios. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. And he says rightly, you say so because that is what I am. So, here is the point. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. There, I think, encapsulates the kind of idea that should be present in any practice of elding, of expressing authority over a congregation. It's not trying to be a lord over the flock, but rather an example to the flock, ushering, shepherding, doing what you can as an example to lead them in the right direction, to judge not as one who is a dictatorial tyrant, but rather to be an individual who serves as a servant leader of a particular congregation of the Lord. Now, having said that, because that is something that is obviously the case, it is also something that is obviously distorted, obviously not handled well by men, such as Diotrephes, for example, in John's writings. There are men who, when they become elders, they become authoritarian. They become lords over the flock, and that's never been God's intent. But having said that, there is likewise a responsibility for the rest of us when there is one who is serving as an elder over us, and that is the responsibility to submit, just as we have spoken of up to this point, to their desires and their will in that regard. So considering that, in the example of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, teaching them humility and service, it was something he acknowledged and something they acknowledged that he nevertheless was still their Lord. You're told in John 13 and verse 16, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him." Now, we don't want to equate an elder of the Lord's church as being the same as Jesus Christ. That's one way that, for example, the Catholic Church has gotten it wrong over the years, because they refer to the Pope as being the vicar or the representative of Christ on earth, and as a part of that, they speak of his authority as being absolute or nearly absolute, especially when he speaks from the throne. Men are not that, and men should not consider themselves that. But what we do understand is that God has established a hierarchy in the church, just like he has in the home. We understand that the headship of the man in the home is something that is dictated by Scripture, and it's something that must be respected, but that's not an authoritative, dictatorial circumstance or situation. And we also need to note that this headship is not absolute, as with any Christian, any man. Those who are sinning as elders, they can be corrected, and they should be corrected. In fact, there are scriptures which touch on this particular point. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is one example of that in verses 19 and 20, where Paul told Timothy in his position as an evangelist and one who would be, to a certain extent, as he's gathered together and working together in a particular place under the auspices, the oversight of a group of men, he said, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses, that those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear." And so those who have been documented, where the evidence is sure that they have been sinning, are to be rebuked, just as is the case with any other. But as God designed it, we're to submit to godly elders because they watch out for our soul. Now, third point that we want to bring up in our lesson today is that we are also to submit to one another. That can be somewhat difficult for us to fully understand, but the Bible again speaks of it very, very clearly. We're always to elevate others before ourselves, because that is the concept of love. And there are many passages which establish this truth clearly. We've gotten three here on the board that I just want to read through very quickly. The first one in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We're talking about here specifically singing. We're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a part of that, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we are told to be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And that is the submission to someone else. Someone has a need. Someone has a desire. Someone has a different point of view. An expression of love would be to, in effect, let them get their way, to consider their own needs, either as important as our own, or even to be preferred before ourselves, because that is the expression of love. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, we're to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, these, as with any other passages, can be misconstrued. I actually had a preacher, well, actually he was a fill-in preacher, at a particular congregation who during the Bible class, this was not during a sermon, but during the Bible class, began to talk about the authority of elders, but then, in effect, to mollify some who were in the congregation at that time, said, "Yeah, but the Bible actually says that we are to all submit to one another, taking with it the idea that we are to submit to the elders, but the elders are to submit to us. And while there could be a sense in which that is the case, in the sense we're talking about, what he was trying to do is get beyond the concept of an inherent authority in the eldership. That's something that Charles Holt and his machinations back in the 1990s tried to do the same and had a small group of followers, saying elders, in effect, have no authority because, as he said, if I were serving as an elder, you would need to submit to me, but I would also need to submit to you, and I would need to submit to my wife. And he is saying there's no authority in this. That's not what this passage is teaching at all. These aren't verses that are commentaries on the relative authority of the elder. These are concepts of love. This is an indication of the attitude that all of us must have toward one another. And this is why the servant leadership of the elder is just that. So I have a way that I think we ought to run things, and as an elder, we're going to do it my way or the highway. Well, that's not the way an elder ought to look to it. But here are the needs of those in the congregation. This is the direction that we need to go. And so the decisions I might make to direct us or to shepherd us in a particular direction is not because of my own desires, not because I'm the Lord over the flock, not because of any personal benefit that it may accrue to me. I do these things because I care and love the people of God. And that's the attitude that we ought to have in regard to this. But the fourth point, and the one we will leave you with, is, of course, the ultimate point, and that is the necessity of submitting to God. And that is something that was pointed out earlier in the book. We've discussed that a couple of times in our introduction. But ultimately, we are to be humble and to submit to the mighty hand of God. And that characterizes every aspect of our interactions with one another, the things that we've talked about. We do these things because that's the way God said to do it. And ultimately, our submission is because Jesus, as he said in Matthew chapter 28, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And in fact, because this is the way he has told us to do it, our only proper response to that is in humility to submit to his will. Always. That's what we ought to do before God. And that is an ultimate thing that we should recognize as being our responsibility. There is no time in our interaction with God that says, God, I'll give you everything except for this one area. I've used this illustration from the pulpit a number of times, but it is one that just absolutely strikes me about the woman who was in the Roe v. Wade decision back in 1973, who herself was seeking to get an abortion and having authority from the civil government to do that. Later on, she basically reneged on her views and she became a pro-life individual. And she claimed to have become a Christian. But she was a lesbian. And so while a charismatic man, he baptized her in a swimming pool, when she was interviewed on that particular subject, you say that you're a Christian now. Well, what about the Christian teaching on homosexuality? She said, in effect, I don't remember the exact words, but yeah, I'll submit to God, but not in that. In other words, I'm not going to put God before my relationship with my significant other. Well, that's not what God accepts from any of us. If we ever, any of us, have any area of our life to where we're willing to say, God, you can have me everywhere else, but right here, I come first. My will comes first. What I want to do comes first. It's never something that is acceptable to God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Do not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. That is the concept of submission. And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, it's stated very clearly, submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's as if there is a therefore in the text, isn't there? Okay, if you do this, then this will happen. If you submit yourselves to God, God will raise you up. And you consider carefully God's phrase in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, and that is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's what we have to keep in mind or in that text that we read. And so with regard to that, understand this, God cares for you and He will protect you, but you have to allow it. You have to submit yourself to God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So when we talk about our own exaltation, this is a question we all need to ask ourselves, and what I'll leave you with in the lesson this morning. Do you want to be exalted now, or do you want to be exalted later? Because to be exalted now, you do your own thing. You do what you want to do. But God will resist you if you do that, and there are consequences to that decision. But if you're willing to be submissive, to obey the laws of the land, to look for the welfare of others, to submit yourself to the spiritual authority that comes through Jesus and through the elders who have been delegated that responsibility before the Lord. Well, if that is the case, then know this, that you may suffer as a result of it. We talked about the persecution of men and how the godly in Christ will suffer persecution, but in the end, God will exalt you because you have humbly submitted yourself to Him. So that is the lesson for this morning. I hope and pray that these things have been beneficial to you. Ask yourself that question as we call upon you to submit yourself to the will of God. Do you want your exaltation now, or do you want it in due time? That is, are you willing to submit yourself to Him now so that you will be exalted in that final day? If that is the case for you, then we will indeed offer our invitation to you. If there is anyone who is here at this time who needs to respond to the gospel call, this is your opportunity to get your life right with the God and to submit yourself wholly to Him and seek the help of the congregation here. If we can help you, we ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.